Well, brethren, we're once again here gathered together on another one of God's holy appointed holy days here, the Day of Atonement. However, this holy day here is just a little bit different than the others. We are fasting and we are humbling ourselves before God. On this day, we know that Christ will bind up Satan and banish him and his demons for about 1,000 years until the time of the testing of those that are living at the end of the millennium, when he would be released a little while. God gave instructions to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness of how to observe this day. They fasted, and the high priest, who at this time was Aaron, the brother of Moses, was to perform a ceremony with 2 goats. Well, today, I want us to look at the ceremony that was conducted on this day by the high priest, but more so, I want to look at how all the blame for the sins of mankind were placed on the head of the goat. And this goat represented Satan. I also want to explore how we tend to pass along the blame ourselves to others, and how this affects us spiritually. I have given this the title, The Blame Game. The Blame Game. We just observed the Feast of Trumpets, and according to Jewish tradition, the 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to this Day of Atoning is a time of self-searching and repentance. They refer to these 10 days as the days of awe, or the days of repentance. According to the book, To Be a Jew, A Guide to the Jewish Observance and Contemporary Life by Nahum Donen, it is marked by a special penitential prayers that are recited each day at the synagogue. Now, this past Sabbath that we just had is the one that falls between Trumpets and Atonement. That is known as Shabbat Teshuvah. Shabbat Teshuvah, which means the Sabbath of Repentance. Or it's also known as Shabbat Shuvah, meaning the Sabbath of Return. The later word is actually taken from the opening of the chapter of the prophets read on this Sabbath. Shuvah, Israel, return, O Israel, unto the eternal your God, which is in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Now, this is what the prophet Joel called for here. And you'll see how this works out here with Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Eternal is coming, for it is at hand. And we just observed the Feast of Trumpets, which Christ will return, which is what we just talked about. But I want you to look at what's next. If you drop down to verse 12 in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Blow the trumpet. Then this is in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. That's what we're doing today. Remember, this is considered by the Jews as a period of self-examination and repentance. Repentance. Well, what is repentance? Repentance doesn't mean to merely just be sorry or regretful or sad because you've done some things wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. Even though these, you know, these adjectives, they do kind of describe the attitude of repentance, but that we have to have with repentance. See, the Apostle Paul referred to it as godly sorrow that produces a genuine repentance. And he does mention that there is a worldly sorrow, but that doesn't produce the right result. In 2 Corinthians, in verse 7, is where he speaks of this. 2 Corinthians verse 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Are not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We don't want the sorrow of the world, which produces death. Repentance is more than just turning away from sin. It actually requires us to turn towards God, that we do our best to live as He expects us to live. The hardest part about repentance is that we have to admit that we were wrong and that we have committed sins. A lot of people have problems with that out in the world. We cannot have that problem. We have to take the blame, the responsibility for our actions. That's what repentance is. We have to realize that we are responsible for our actions. But this is not what we see in the world today. We don't see that at all. Everyone is always blaming someone else for their problems. We tend to pass the blame onto others in this society. Right now, the politicians in one party are blaming the president for the spread of coronavirus. The president is blaming China for the China virus. And China is blaming the U.S. Army. And the media, they're weighing in on things as well in this blame game. Nobody wants to take responsibility. Nobody. And this is just one of the issues of the blame game that's going on in the news today. There's many other issues where you can see that the blame is just being passed on to somebody else. No one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. We see this in our everyday lives. How many times did we also pass the blame? We see children do it all the time, but in reality, we see it more in adults than we do children. So why do we tend to blame others for our mistakes, our problems in life? Why do we do that? Well, we're just following human nature. Just following human nature. This goes all the way back to the first human beings, Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve for his sin. Eve blamed the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, Adam actually blamed God. Not just Eve, he blamed God. He blamed God for the sin by saying, "You gave me this woman. You gave me this woman, and it's her fault that I sinned." That's basically what his words are saying. So he actually turned the blame around on God. I would have been all right if he didn't give me this woman. The tendency to blame others is, as you pointed out, say it's kind of like in our DNA, part of our makeup. People have been blaming each other since that time. We blame our parents, we blame our upbringing, we blame the education system that we attended. We blame other people that are around us. We blame the sun, the moon, and the stars. The planets must have been out of line or something. That's what the problem is. We blame everyone and everything except for ourselves. Except for ourselves. Now let's look at this ceremony that I mentioned before. Now the rituals that God gave ancient Israel for the Day of Atonement involved two goats. The high priest was to present them before God, and God would show which one was for the eternal to be sacrificed, representing Jesus Christ, and which was for Azazel. Azazel is the Hebrew word that's translated to scapegoat in the New King James Version. But this goat for Azazel was left alive. In Leviticus chapter 16 is where this is laid out here, this ceremony with the two goats. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the eternal at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the eternal and the other lot for the scapegoat, or Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the eternal's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. The sacrifice goat represented Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the eternal to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. The live goat represents Satan, upon whom the sins of the world will be laid on his head. In a sense, all the blame is placed on Satan. All the blame is placed on Satan. Verse 21 of Leviticus chapter 16 says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And he shall send it away into the wilderness by hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This act of laying on the hands of the head of the goat and confessing the sins of the people was placing the responsibility of all sin on the head of Satan. This act blames Satan for all of mankind's sins. The rituals that God gave ancient Israel for the Day of Atonement are unique and intriguing and often misinterpreted. But considered in conjunction with the prophetic timeline in Revelation, the meaning becomes a lot more clear. The connection between the goat for Azazel and the binding of Satan in Revelation 20 becomes more clear when you note that most scholars believe Azazel is the name of a demon that inhabited the wilderness, according to Dictionary of the Bible, Volume 1. The events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets that we just observed are recounted in Revelation 19. And the next prophetic event begins in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit with a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The apostle John, was shown that Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says that. Satan has twisted everything that is godly, everything that is godly, and broadcast these ungodly attitudes and sinful thoughts to us gullible humans. Ephesians 2:2 says that, where he is described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We cannot dismiss our personal responsibility for our sin and just blame Satan. Even though the blame goes on Satan, we have to take responsibility and blame for our own sins. And we just can't pass it along. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We cannot give in to the temptation. We must recognize Satan's subtle but pervasive influence that thwarts us from having a close relationship with God. Satan has been trying to create division between man and God since the time of Adam and Eve. And he's not about to quit. He's not about to quit. He knows his time is short. His time is short. He wants to take as many of us as he can. He wants us to take us away from God, as many as he possibly can. Satan hates this day of atonement. He absolutely hates this day of atonement. Probably the one he hates the most, as it pictures his removal. Satan and his demons are the primary cause of sin. Until God removes the original instigator of sin, mankind will simply continue to fall back into disobedience and suffer the consequences. This day also involves forgiveness of sin. Although our human nature and our desires have a big part to play in our sins, Satan the devil does bear great responsibility in influencing mankind to disobey God. That he gets to blame for. That doesn't completely remove our blame, but we know where the influence comes from. We still need to repent and to accept our part in our sins. Again, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it tells us that his influence is so great that he deceives the whole world. The whole world. Satan blinds people to the understanding of God's truth. The Apostle Paul explained this to Corinth. You might have heard this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, then it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds of the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We need to open our eyes and see the truth. Although we have transgressed the law of God, the blame or guilt influencing us to disobey God and to sin is placed back on Satan's head. The goat that represented Satan was taken into the wilderness and removed from being around people ever again. This event to look forward to the time when God will place the original blame and guilt where it does belong, on Satan's head, and then banish him. A theme I've been trying to get across during these fall holy days is that we need to wake up now, be zealous, and repent. We must come out of this evil world and seek the things of God. We need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God has worked with us all in bringing us here to this point. He's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish the good work that he has started in you. He's not going to give up. He's not done with us yet. He will finish it. See, brethren, a heavenly inheritance awaits us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about this great inheritance. But what is very interesting is how the angels of God look on the wonders that God performs. They are excited when God works in our lives to bring us to Christ. They get excited about this and they're watching. It says it right there. And let me read the verse where it says that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and this is from the Tree of Life version, even angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. You know, speaking about how God brings us into his inheritance. Even the angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Imagine, if you would, that one day God, he calls a few angels together and told them that he was going to call this young man that they were familiar with into the church. If they were anything like us, and they're not, they probably laughed and said, you're joking, right? That guy? Well, this will take a miracle. Of course, God is in the business of performing miracles, right? But all kidding aside, they would probably be amazed that God chose this individual and just could not wait to see how this would actually play out. They're interested. They want to see what God's doing. And again, they probably said to one another, maybe that's why he had us keeping an eye on this one. How many times did we save his life because of his foolish acts where he might have been dead? How many times did we save him and he doesn't even realize it? They watched how God revealed his message as a human being and wondered how he would respond. I'm sure at times they thought that this guy would never get off the fence. But eventually he came into the church. Eventually he came into the church. And the angels were amazed at God, as they always are. God probably said, see, I told you he would answer my calling. And look, he's already realized that this young woman here is going to be his wife. But she hasn't realized it yet. This represents a scenario that we all went through as God called us into his church. And the angels were astonished as they watched this process of enlightenment, understanding God's way, accepting the blame, repentance, forgiveness, and living by God's commandments. Now the angels continue to watch over this young couple as they struggled with changes in the fundamental beliefs of the church. The angels continued to protect them, even though they were being led away from the truth. They were being led astray. By God's direction, the angels helped them deal with two very difficult pregnancies. Their children were protected, and their faith grew stronger in God as God answered their prayers miraculously. However, the changes in the church's doctrines became too much to accept. So this young couple, they drifted off into the wrong path. Brethren, there are many deceptions that are out there in this world that can deceive even the very elect of God. It says so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, there weren't great signs and everything happening for this couple. They were just being deceived by basic things. It's going to come to the point where it's going to get this bad. Even though we can be deceived and led in the wrong direction, we can't place the blame on those who deceived us. We moved away from God ourselves by neglect in Bible study and prayer. That's what happened to this young couple with the two children. However, the angels continued to watch over them, but now they were concerned for them. If they were like us, and they're not, they'd probably be afraid to even bring this couple up to God, fearing that God might think they're thinking, well, we told you so, we knew this wasn't going to happen. They're not like that. That's how we think. That's not how the angels think. The angels are probably sad for this family as they watch them walk down the wide path to destruction. It's an easy path. Very easy path. Path to death and destruction is the easiest road to follow. But it's also the most painful. On this path, you can blame everyone and everything for your problems. You don't have to accept responsibility for your own actions. If you end up on that path, you need to get off it. You need to get off it. You need to turn around and find the right path that leads to God before it's too late. The further you go down that path, the more your chances of your rejection of the Holy Spirit. You would be in danger of losing God's Spirit, which truly is the unpardonable sin, when you cannot repent no more for your sins. Come out of her. Get off the path and be zealous and repent. Imagine again, one day, that God calls these angels to him and says, although that man, young man that I once called, has returned again to the path leading to his destruction, he has not forgotten the truth revealed to him, as the Holy Spirit is still in him. We're going to get him back. I got a plan to get him back. And his wife also, as she has a good heart and is kind to all, even to those that are not even kind to her. I want them back. And their son, I will also call, for he has potential. And look, this young woman here, she will one day cross paths with him and make for a wonderful wife to him. I want them all. I'm bringing them back. God tells the angels to allow them to follow the path that they're on, for it will lead them to him and also will lead to a trial that will wake them up and bring them back to the church, bring them into the church. God finishes every good work that he begins. He will help us navigate that very small, narrow path. Sometimes we may feel that we're stuck with no end in sight, or that we're even claustrophobic as it seems like it's getting narrower and narrower. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. His name is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Brethren, I was on that wide path to destruction and was very comfortable walking it, so much that I actually began to run down the path until all of a sudden, I smacked right into a brick wall. My family was there with me. We had a major trial. I did my best not to blame others for the trial that we went through. I immediately began to blame myself. Not my wife, not my son, but me. It was my fault. I felt that I neglected my family and put my career first. My priorities were all messed up. And God wasn't even on the list. This trial got me thinking about God again and how I messed up and walked away from Him. God never moved. God never moved. And He never stopped caring for me and my family. I moved. I walked down that horrible path again. You know, that one that was on before, prior to coming into the church the first time. I blamed myself, but I knew that only God could help us with this trial. Did He forget about me? Had I turned too far away from Him that I could never return? Did I still have God's Holy Spirit? These are questions that were running through my head as we face this trial. Brethren, God revealed Himself. God revealed Himself. He helped us with the trial. He helped us seek Him again. And my son saw that God was with him, and he answered the call. And here we are. Here we are. What we all need to do is to take a look at our own lives. We all have a story like this. We all have our own story we can tell. And God has always been there with us. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to, you know, talk to Jesus and find out how many times He actually saved us and we didn't even know it. How many times that, you know, you were looking for your car keys and you couldn't find the car keys and you're upset and throwing things looking for, you finally found them. You know what, if you would have found them a little bit sooner, you might have been in an accident down the road. We never know how God works things out with His angels around us, but He does. I could almost count how many times I was saved, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more than that. All we have to do is look at our own lives. And God gives us a little bit of a warning in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things." But we know that judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you escape judgment of God? Remember, brethren, we are being judged right now. Right now we are being judged. We're not being judged later. We are being judged right now for our actions. Our faith is on trial. Our faith is on trial. God wants us to take responsibility for our own problems, our own actions. And when we do that, we can really begin to change and to grow. So look at your life. Take personal responsibility. Admit your own sin to God. And you'll find that there is a whole different outlook for you in store. No matter who is to blame, admit your mistakes and take them to God and seek His forgiveness. We must become at one with God, which is what this day points to, as well as the banishment of the evil one. How do we do that? How do we do that? by worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and also humbling ourselves. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that verse again that says that God resists those with pride, but honors those who are humble. It's mentioned in the Psalms, and in the Proverbs, it's mentioned a few times in there. Peter also says it, and Jesus says it many times in many different ways, the same theme about proud and being proud and not being proud and humbling yourself. Continuing on in verse 7 of James 4, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is what we are doing today, brethren, humbling ourselves before God. Fasting teaches us humility. By humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we lessen our focus on self and grow in God's favor. It's from 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Fasting demonstrates our earnest desire to seek him and to turn away from our sinful ways. Through fasting, God can give us the spiritual strength necessary to resist Satan and his influence. It is no wonder that God asks us to fast on the Day of Atonement. It helps us to realize that the only way that we can overcome the evil influence of Satan is to draw close to God. While fasting may be hard, its spiritual benefits are very worthwhile. Fasting helps us draw closer to God. So it's amazing that God, God is amazing, period, but you can see how he put this thing together. We have to realize that we rely completely on God, and how do we do that? We humble ourselves, we fast. And that's how we can resist the Satan until he actually is put away on this day. Fasting is an essential way to draw closer to God. And through fasting, we gain awareness that our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. I know that many times the focus on this Day of Atonement is with Satan being blamed for all of mankind's sins, and that his banishment removes the deceptive and destructive influence during the millennium, so that Christ can actually begin dispelling the hardness of our hearts, caused by the ignorance in human nature, by teaching everyone how to repent. Jesus is going to teach everybody how to repent. Satan's going to be removed. But we must remember the other goat. The one that represented Christ in his sacrifice for all of us, for all of mankind. The blame is ours. But he took our blame upon himself as well. Our guilt in his sacrifice opened that door for our salvation. The Day of Atonement is a Christian festival. which reminds us that the atoning sacrifice of Christ is not only for us individual Christians, but it's also for the forgiveness and the reconciliation of all mankind. This atonement paves the way for Christ to gather all people, as many as are willing, mind you, into God's kingdom during Jesus' 1,000-year reign after Satan's banishment. We must remember this as we interact with those around us in the world, that they are future children of God. They are future Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we're mingling with every single day. They don't know it yet, but we know it. How do we interact with them? Remember this as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents God's kingdom during the millennium. See, this is our time to shine. This is our time to enjoy ourselves, is during the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're going to be pretty busy assisting Jesus in the millennium. This is our time right now to enjoy our kingdom of God. If we're going to be at work, we're going to be helping Jesus, and I know we all look forward to doing that. Whatever he wants us to do, we're going to be there to help him and assist him with his reign on earth for 1,000 years. And as we celebrate and observe the 8th day coming up, we must reflect on those who will be raised up in the second resurrection and given that opportunity that we have already been granted. We will again assist our Savior in teaching God's way to him or to them and helping them to accept the blame for their sins so that they may repent and turn to God. They will repent and they will turn to God's saving grace. And I hope it's many. I hope it's very few that reject Jesus during that time. Jesus will be right there. He'll be right there for them. He'll be right there so that he can accept them as he has accepted us. Jesus will welcome them just as he has welcomed us. Let's not play the blame game, but rejoice in the saving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.